Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness and your mercy and your kindness. Thankful that you are very patient with us and that you keep in every way showing us what a loving God that you are. We cannot comprehend, nor are we capable of fully appreciating all that you do for us. But as we have gathered this evening, we know that we are before you to study a portion of your word. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus and understand what we study. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We are now in Psalms 119, verses 17 through 24, where we are in the third stanza, where the issue is praying for insight into the Word of God. Now, following a petition for God's goodness towards the psalmist, he petitioned God for insight into his Word. Now, you, as a believer, are to follow the same pattern by petitioning God to give you insight into his word. Now, this petition is derived from the psalmist's petition recorded in Psalms 119, verse 18, where it says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Now, the petition proper though is given in the expression, "Open my eyes." That's the main petition. Now, clearly, this cannot be taken in a literal sense, since there is no indication that a psalmist was literally blind as to request God to heal his blindness. No, really, the request here is for spiritual insight. Now, to make this point clearer, we will examine the word "I," as it is used in the scripture to convey various concepts. But really, we will limit our consideration to the use of the "I" with respect to human beings, since the imagery of "I" is also used in connection with God to convey certain truths about him. For example, God's protection is described with the imagery of his eyes being on the believers in Psalms 33, verses 18 and 19. What we're going to do is, it should, you know, if you keep good track of it, it will help you when you read certain passages of the Bible to make sense of it. Psalms 33 verse 18 reads, "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine." So then it is clear here that the imagery of eyes is used in connection with God. But as we have indicated, we will limit our consideration with biblical references of eyes with respect to human beings. So then we look at the various ways eyes, the word eyes, used in the scripture. First, the eye is used as a physical organ for sight, both for animals and human beings. Now, it is in this sense, in the literal sense, that it is that we find it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It reads, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. That's physical. And also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. His eye. And it continues to be a problem because we always gravitate towards those things that are pleasing to our eyes. Now the eye is an organ of sight. It's also mentioned in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Matthew chapter 6 verse 22, where it's erased. The eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. Now here in this passage, eye is used both in literal and figurative senses. The first one, literal. Second one, figurative. Now in a literal sense, the eye is also associated with beauty. In other words, sometime in the Bible, eye is a way to describe beauty. David was described as a handsome young man in terms of his eyes, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12. And if you put your marker after one passage, I'll come right back to that 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 12. It reads, "So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him, he is the one.'" Now you read through that, you say, "I don't see eye. Where did he get eye?" Well, that's true. See, the phrase "with a fine appearance" from the Hebrew is "with beauty of eyes." So the translators of the NIV have already rendered it in a figurative manner by saying "with fine appearance." Where the Hebrew says "with beauty of eyes." So then, lovely appearance is associated with the eyes. And today it's about the same thing. Many times people describe people as being beautiful or handsome just because of the eyes. Second, though, the eye then is used in various idioms. The eye is used in various idioms in the scripture. So let's cite some of these idioms. The first one, well, to lift up the eye. That's an idiom. When you see it, it's generally an idiom for looking around for information. Lift up the eye. It is in this sense that it is used in connection with Lot in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. Here it reads, "Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar." This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. See, the statement "looked up" that we find in NIV is literally, "Lot lifted up his eyes." So in this way, the idiom has already been applied, in a sense. Now another idiom, the idiom "to eye." You know, you say "to eye somebody." That means to watch one closely or to look at someone maliciously. As in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 9. First Samuel, chapter 18, verse 9. Here it reads, "And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David." See, that sentence where it says, "Saul kept a jealous eye on David," literally from the Hebrew reads, "Saul eyed David." Eyed David, giving us the implication that Saul watched David closely. Now, that's another idiom, and that has to do with the expression of eyes growing dim. And that is used whenever you find it. Usually it's used to describe lack of well-being or lack of good health. As in Job chapter 17, verse 7. Job chapter 17, verse 7. This is a way to show that this idiom, the eye, whatever you see it, you just have to think about what is it saying, the idiom involved, or if it's literal. Here it says, "My eyes have grown dim with grief. My whole frame is but a shadow." So here he's not talking about just physical eyes becoming weak. He's talking about lack of good health. On the other hand, though, an expression that contains the eyes becoming bright as a result of receiving light signifies good health or restoration to good health. It is in that sense that the idiom is used in Psalms chapter 13, verse 3. Psalms chapter 13, verse 3. Here it says, "Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." Now the expression "give light to my eyes" really is a request to restore one's strength, health, and vigor. So when you say "give light to my eyes," it's not that it's blind. It's just a way of saying, "make me healthy." Now this is of course because brightness of the eyes is taken as a sign of good health. As in Psalms 38, verse 10. Psalms 38, verse 10. It reads, "My heart pounds, my strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes." See, the clause "even the light has gone from my eyes" is literally from the Hebrew, "and the lights of my eyes, it also has gone from me." Now, the literal translation makes it clear that the brightness of the eye, as reflected in the phrase "light of my eyes," refers to good health. So when you lose good health, it can be said that the light has gone from my eyes. Now the idiom, though, there's another idiom. To close the eyes. That can refer to lack of sympathy. To close the eye is, can be an idiom for lack of sympathy or concern for another person. As in Proverbs 28, verse 27. Proverbs 28, verse 27. I hold on to that Proverbs anyway. Here it says, he who gives to the poor will lack nothing. That's a promise you can count on. But he, here's the idiom, he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. Now, since closing the eye signifies lack of compassion, it should not then be surprising that the idiom good eye represents generosity, as in Proverbs 22, verse 9. Now the NIV and some English versions, they are very, especially the NIV is very good in trying to take some of these idioms and put them in a way that people can understand what it really means. But some Bible or English versions are not so good in doing that. They just translate literally. Here it reads, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Now, you don't see the word eyes here, right? Well, the phrase generous man in the NIV is literally the good of the eye or the good eye. That's the way it comes in the Hebrew. Hence, though, knowing this idiom then, the English versions that use the word generous in their translation reflected the understanding that the Hebrew idiom good eyes refers to generosity. There's another one. The idiom to set eyes upon or to fix eyes upon. That one is used for paying attention to something or someone, as in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 24. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 24. It reads, because they have not obeyed my laws, but have rejected my decrees and desecrated my Sabbaths, and their eyes lusted after their father's idols. See, the claws and their eyes lusted after their father's idols is literally from the Hebrew, and their eyes were set on their father's idols. Hence then it is clear that Israel focused her attention on idols. And so that would be an expression, set eyes upon, to focus or even to lust upon something. Now something of course that is very precious to someone, especially with God, is described with the idiom apple of the eye, as in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. Apple of the eye in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. He raised for, this is what the Almighty says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. After He has honored me and has sent me against the nations that have plundered you. For whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. That's a way to say, whoever touches you touches that which is precious to God. So these are some of the idioms that you will encounter in as you read the scripture. Third, the eye, as an organ of sight, is used figuratively for insight and knowledge. Now the eye is often used for perception and understanding. It is in this sense that the eye being opened is used in Genesis chapter 3 verses 5 and 7. Genesis chapter 3 verses 5 and 7. He reads, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Look at verse 7. Say, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened." They weren't blind before. "And they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." So the point is, here, the understanding of a different kind of understanding. So it is then in the sense of lacking true perception or understanding that the word is used in connection with the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ when they were unable to recognize the resurrected Jesus Christ, as stated in Luke chapter 24, verse 16. And when you open Luke, that chapter, just hold on to it. Luke chapter 24, verse 16. He reads, "But they were kept from recognizing him." Now, actually, a little translation from the Greek is something like this: "But their eyes were kept from recognizing him." Now it's only after Jesus opened their spiritual understanding that the disciples recognized him. This is according to, look at verse 31. It reads, "Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him." They weren't blind, but their spiritual perception had been opened. It said, "And they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight." The point is that the eye is used in a figurative sense to describe spiritual insight. It is in this sense of the eye being used as a symbol of spiritual insight that it is used in our passage of study in Psalms 119, verse 18. Because we go through all this to see which fits. And so that's how we deal with interpretation. So then with this examination of the use of the word I in the scripture, we return to the petition of the psalmist. Now the psalmist petitioned God for spiritual insight into his word, because in verse 18 he says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Now, as we have previously stated, the petition, "Open my eyes," is a request for spiritual insight. Now, this petition is interesting because there seems probably to be two ways to receive spiritual insight. Two ways: through obedience of the word and direct gift of God through the Holy Spirit. Now notice what I say. There seems to be probably. Now we use the word probably because the first possible means that we talked mentioned in terms of obedience to the word as a means of receiving insight is derived from a passage that is subject to two possible or likely interpretations. That is Psalms 19 verse 8. Psalms chapter 19 verse 8. The passage reads, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Now, having gone through this, when you read it, giving light to the eyes, immediately you understand. He's talking about insight. Now the psalmist then implies that obedience to God's word will result in giving light to the eyes. Now this further phrase could really be understood as either resulting in understanding or resulting in wisdom, or restoring a person's strength. Now, this is what we have to deal with, because if you recall, we've talked about the various idioms. Now, for sure, the reason we said that both are possible interpretation is because of Psalm 13, verse 3 that we had already encountered, which says, "Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." Now, you see, we indicated that the expression "give light to my eyes" is a request to restore one's strength, health, and vigor. Which equally is also possible for you to mean "give me insight." Now, it is because of these two possible interpretations that we indicated that there are probably two means of attaining spiritual insight. However, though, you know, getting obedience through the word, getting the word, and a direct gift from God. However, we are certain that spiritual insight is attained as a direct gift of God through the Holy Spirit. That is because of the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. Notice I said there are two probable means: obedience to the word that you learn, or as a direct gift from God. And so we say we are certain of the second one because we have a direct statement. The other one is possible because of the possible interpretation of Psalms 19 and verse 8. Here we read, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Now you probably notice that there is no mention of the Holy Spirit in this passage. So, you may wonder how we could say that spiritual insight comes as a direct gift of God through the Holy Spirit. Now, it is first and foremost because the entire verse is a prayer directed to God the Father. Now, the answer to this prayer should result in spiritual insights that the apostle prayed for, but prayer is only answered by God. You see, the expression "may be enlightened" is translated from a Greek verb that means to cause something to be fully known by revealing clearly and in some detail. Hence simply means to enlighten, to shed light upon something, or to make something plain. Now, however, though, the verb is in the passive voice, indicating that someone other than the believer will bring the intended result. Now, there's only one source of this enlightenment, which is God. But we know that it's generally God, the Holy Spirit, that administers spiritual gift. Is this then for this reason that we say that the spiritual insight comes directly from God through the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is responsible for every spiritual gift in its administration. Now, the psalmist was aware that reading the law does not mean, though, that one will understand what he reads, since a veil covers the mind of the reader without God's special work on the individual. In other words, open the Bible, especially in the case of the Hebrew text. Open it, want to read it, there's immediately a veil over your mind, so you don't know what you're reading. It's probably why many people don't read it. Well, it is for this reason, though, that he prayed, the psalmist prayed, to receive insight or understanding of the word of God. Now, it appears that the Lord had revealed to the psalmist the truth that the Holy Spirit later on revealed through the pen of the Apostle Paul regarding the state of those who hear the reading of the law, or who read it, without first being regenerated through faith in Christ Jesus. So here the Apostle Paul describes them in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Second Corinthians chapter 14, chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 reads, "But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has now been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Now, the phrase "the old covenant" is really here a reference to the Hebrew scriptures. Of course, reading Moses is the same thing, especially the law. So the apostle indicates that when the Hebrew scriptures are read, there is a concealment of its meaning, or the meaning of the truths found in the scripture. It will be concealed. Of course, being in Christ, though, removes the concealment of the truths of the scripture. But that does not guarantee that the believer will fully comprehend the truths of the scripture. Hence, the apostle's prayer for the Lord to grant spiritual insight to the Ephesians. Now, you definitely will need that. We all need it. You pray. And so you can get insight when you go and read the Old Testament. Many people, like I say, they don't read them, because either they decided it's not for them, or it's for the old people, as they say. Well, in any case, it should be clear that we need to pray for spiritual insight necessary for understanding the Word of God. When we sit down to be taught the Word of God, or when we are about to study it, we should pray for God to enlighten us so we can understand His word. Now we know the importance of this, though, from the psalmist when he stated the purpose of his prayer for spiritual insight in the place where, sorry, in the last clause of Psalm 119, verse 18. Here is what he says: that I may see, that I may see things, or see wonderful things in your law. That I may see wonderful things in your law. Now the word see is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally means to look at something. To look at something. The word can also mean to gaze, in the sense of using perception of sight to see objects in such a way that a person is able to understand and interpret what is observed. However, the word is used here, though, in a figurative sense of using spiritual insight to understand and correctly interpret what one reads from the scripture. Now, anyone who has read the Bible seriously several times knows that even after reading a passage several times, that there comes a time when he perceives a different meaning or understanding to the passage, different from what he has understood before. Now, this happens to those who, you know, if you really seriously look at the Bible. Sometimes the Lord just gives you a little bit insight. The next time, he makes it a little bit bigger. It's something I'm working on now. There are two passages. One of them, if I had known it, I would have used it when I taught the sovereign plan of God. I mean, my eyes wouldn't open at that point. I mean, it would have added more weight to some passages. That's all it is. And the other one, the other one just blew me away. I didn't even believe it. I'm reading the Bible. But it's a passage I've read several times. I'm not studying, I'm just reading like most people do. Reading it several times. At least I know. But didn't see it. Because the Lord didn't choose to open my eyes to it at that time. So whenever you read scripture, that's what happens. He doesn't open our eyes all the time to everything. That's why we keep going at it, keep going at it. We never come to a point where we say we know it all. Now, anyone who thinks that way, it's really not, don't have it together spiritually. So the point is that the Lord gives us a little bit at a time, and we keep asking for wisdom. So all I'm saying is, if you read the Bible seriously, you will understand this. That 1 minute, you have another meaning shown to you, even though you've read it several times. This happens because the Holy Spirit gives an individual an understanding of the word that he did not have previously. So in any event, the word see, when he say that I may see, in our context means to be able to perceive with ability to interpret correctly what one hears taught from the word of God, or to be able to interpret correctly what one reads when studying the word. Now the implication then is that one prays for the Lord to open his understanding of the meanings of the words in the scripture that will enable that individual to interpret a passage correctly. You see though, words are the means of communicating truths. So without understanding the meaning in words within certain context, it will be difficult to interpret correctly a passage in the Word of God. Now the point is that the reason the psalmist gave for his prayer of spiritual insight is to understand and to correctly interpret what is in the Word of God, as he states, that I may see wonderful things in your law. That I may see wonderful things in your law. Now, what does it really mean to see wonderful things in your law? Because that's what he prayed. If you give me insight, then I will see wonderful things in your law. Now, what does that really mean? Well, to answer this question, we need to understand the meaning of the expression wonderful things. Because that's the key. Now, that expression is translated from a participle of a Hebrew verb that usually means to be surpassing or to be extraordinary. Now, this basic meaning, though, leads to two possible meanings of the verb that could apply in our passage. It means, from the basic, it means to be difficult to understand or to decide. That's one meaning. To be difficult to understand or to decide. Now, it is in this sense of being difficult to decide that the word is used in connection with the judicial matters in Israel, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 8. It reads, if cases come before your courts that are too difficult for you to judge, whether bloodshed, lawsuits, or assaults, take them to the place the Lord your God will choose. I see the expression to judge may alternatively be rendered something like to decide, so that it is easier to understand that the difficulty concerns reaching a decision. In other words, there are many, many times in the court, people who are involved in the legal system, they have a hard time reaching a decision. Because sometimes people think certain things are that clear, and but they are not, according to the law. So, this is what God is telling Moses, that tell Israelites, they will reach those kind of situations, when it's not really easy to decide. And say, you come to me, and I give you this decision. So, the same thing is when we face serious decision ahead, especially in this kind of situation of judicial, it's better to ask for wisdom to do so. Because we all should know by now that in everything you do, though, in every decision you make, you should be asking for wisdom to make it correctly. Well, the sense of being too difficult in the word to understand is revealed, you know, being too difficult to understand, that sense is revealed in Psalms 131, verse 1. Psalms 131, verse 1. It reads, my heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. See, the phrase, things too wonderful for me, is rendered things too difficult for me in many English versions. indicating then that the Hebrew word has two possible meanings. Now the other meaning, possible meaning of the verb, is to be wonderful, to be marvelous, to be amazing. So with these two meanings, we are now in a position to answer the question. Since the Hebrew word, verb used could mean too difficult to understand or to be wonderful, to be marvelous. So then, the primary answer to what it means then to see wonderful things in God's word is to perceive and interpret correctly those hidden truths or teaching in the word of God that create in a person the attitude of great surprise and awe. That's what you want God to do, is open your eyes so you can see those fine truths. That when it wants you begin to understand, grace is surprise and awe of God. Now if you are a normal believer and truthful to yourself, you admit that there are certain interpretations that teachers of the word of God have presented from a passage that either surprise you or awed you, which on your own you are not able to perceive. Now it is that kind of attitude that the psalmist prayed to possess. So it should be our prayers that when we study the word of God or taught the word, that we are able to discern the truths in a given passage that will astound us and cause us to remain in awe of our God. Our prayer should be concerned that when we study a passage that contains, for example, miraculous accounts of what God has done, that our spiritual insight should be open to perceive some of the character of God as we consider the passage. Now it is not only that we see the great power of God, but that we also understand his goodness expressed in a given miraculous work. Now we should pray not to be like the Israelites who failed to comprehend God's character in the miracles they observed, as the psalmist stated in Psalms 106 verse 7. Psalms 106 verse 7. He reads, when our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thoughts to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. So what is reminding them is they saw all those 10 plagues in Egypt. They saw God do all kinds of things. Yet they forgot that. From there they could not connect that they are serving a living God, a God who is powerful, merciful. And yet, so by the time they got to the sea, the Red Sea, as we see it here, they started panicking. It didn't dawn on them, oh, well, this God who did all that, he can do something about this. Get us across some way, somehow. We just don't know how, but he can do that. It did not occur to them. And I'm sure that many, many times we have witnessed all kinds of things that God has done in our life that's miraculous. It's no other explanation. There are many things God has done in your life. There's no other way to explain it. Now, does that carry you the next day? Does it cause you the next time that you face a situation, instead of panicking, you say, oh no, I need to be calm. Because the God who did that for me in the past will do something for me now. That's the thing that we should also pray. So we'll be able to interpret what he has done in the past to apply to us at the present. Now, it's not only then the understanding of the character of God as you study His Word that you need the spiritual insight, but also that you can see the details of God's requirements in His Word. See what He actually requires you to do. In other words, seeing the wonderful truths or doctrines in God's Word requires that one comprehends the details of the truth in the Word of God that are not so obvious. Those ones that are not so obvious for people to comprehend. Now, this will mean that the individual is able to see the implications of truths stated in the Word of God. That, to me, that's one of the places I believe the illuminating holy ministry of the Spirit comes in. So that those who teach the Word of God will be able to know how to take that particular passage and apply it. So, the Lord Himself demonstrated this truth several times. That, you know, the Bible, is you have a lot of statements that if you actually have the insight, you can draw the right inferences from those passages and you'll be right. And God will back it up. But there, if you don't have the spiritual insight, you cannot do that. Our Lord demonstrated that, yes, that's the case. That you can take a passage and show or draw inference that's not there and be right. Now you take, for example, when there was dispute among some of the Jews regarding resurrection, their dispute was because there is no direct statement or a direct passage that taught the truth in the Old Testament. There are many references, but there's no one passage that said directly there will be resurrection. You have all kinds of passages that allude to it. So what did they say? They said, well, there can be no resurrection. But they came to the Lord to resolve that. But the Lord indicated to them that there was such a passage. Only that it can only come if one is truly enlightened as he reads the Old Testament. So, this is what he tells them in Matthew chapter 22, verses 31 through 32. Matthew 22 verses 31 through 32. And what we're doing is, that's one of the things that those who study to teach, if they have the gift, they keep praying for the Lord to give them so they can see what others may not easily see. And when they explain it, you will say, I still don't see it in that passage. Now here's what the Lord says. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? Now, look at what He says, and God said to them, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, I didn't say resurrection here, did it? But the Lord said, if you read it truly, if you are enlightened, He didn't say He is the God of the dead. He said the God of the living. So Jesus' point is that the Old Testament speaks of resurrection when God identified Himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 verse 6 as the God of the patriarchs in spite of their being dead. See, those patriarchs have died several hundreds of years before the time of Moses. So when he met the Lord said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, didn't he read that? Does he say resurrection? No. But if with spiritual insight, the person can see. Therefore, though, when he says, I'm not the God of the, he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So which implies that those people are still living. That's really what he's telling to them. Therefore, If those who read the sixth verse of the third chapter of Exodus receive spiritual insight, then they will have recognized that resurrection is implied in that declaration, although it is not explicitly stated. That's what we know. So when you know, those who have the gift, they struggle to be sure that they can derive what it is that the Holy Spirit wants them to know from that particular passage. Now, the apostles themselves, who received spiritual insight to the scripture, were able to apply passages from the Old Testament to Jesus Christ, which on a surface reading would not yield any such interpretation. Peter, during his sermon on the day of Pentecost, applied to Jesus passages or several passages that the psalmist wrote. That if you read it on the surface, it didn't talk about Christ. But because of that insight, they know he's speaking of Christ. For example, he applied Psalms 16, verses 8 through 11 to Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 36, 32. There the apostle is actually applying Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Here he says, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. There's no way you can read that passage and say it's talking about Christ, unless you've been enlightened. Verse 28 says, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Then he continues, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he will place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. In no way you can read that Psalm 16 and see it. But he said he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Now that's those, you know, the Jews are still struggling with that because they don't see this. So the point is that it is spiritual insight to God's word that will enable an interpreter of a passage to see wonderful truths in it that are not easily designed by someone that has not received the insight from God to interpret a particular passage. Therefore, those who study them and interpret the scripture should constantly be asking for spiritual insight to understand many wonderful doctrines in the scripture. Now, we indicated them that the primary meaning of the clause, that I may receive or that I may see wonderful things in your law, is to receive and interpret correctly those truths, teachings, or doctrines in the Word of God that create in a person the attitude of surprise and awe for God. But that's not the only thing that the clause means. There is the secondary meaning of asking for the Lord to give spiritual insights or understanding necessary to interpret difficult passages of His Word, since that is the other meaning of the Hebrew verb translated wonderful in most of our English versions in connection with Psalms 119 verse 18. See, the thing is, I can testify to this, and the book I'm working on now by God's grace, when we get to study, you see what this is. Because there are some difficult passages in the book I'm studying now, and I had to pray and pray and pray and pray, and finally, the light comes on. So again, those who study the word of God should pray that the Lord will give them the insight to understand passages in the word that are difficult to interpret. So in any event, this prayer for spiritual insight to perceive the great truths of the word of God implies also the ability to apply what one learns. See, when you pray for that spiritual insight, you're also praying that you'll be able to apply correctly. Because a lot of times, that's why we fail. We don't understand it, we hear it, but when it comes to application, we all fail. I mean, so this is the reason we need to continuously pray for that. Hence then, your prayer should not only be that you will have insight to comprehend the truth of the word of God so that you get excited about it, but also the insight to apply correctly what you perceive. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to give us the insight that we need to interpret and correctly apply your word. This is our request in Christ's name.